Next Gen service. We are very happy that all of you are here tonight. So if you would like to stand and join us in worship, we would love that. Okay, good evening.
gathered here today. I would pray to you to please bless the service and please bless the next generation worship team. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
So, if you would all rise and greet each other.
Okay, and if you would like to join us again in worship.
Thank you.
Good evening, real life. Are you kidding me? Man, I don't know if you're not sitting there with a smile on your face after that wonderful job by the worship team, and then just Christian doing a great job, and the kids helping with the communion and the tithes, and things don't always go perfectly, but you know what? That's why it's real life, right? Exactly. I thought they did a wonderful job, though. And I also wanted to point out, a couple of the ladies who are in the church here tonight. Amy, could you stand up for just a moment? I know most of you guys know who Amy is. She's at the back. Amy Walsh is our Real Life Kids Ministry leader, and she deserves a round of applause for all the hard work. Not only has she helped with all the decorations and planning, and she helps coordinate the worship team leader with the kids, but, I mean, if you haven't looked around the building, there is just so much going on of what she's done, and we just really appreciate the hard work that she's put into it. And then another person I want to say thank you to is Christina Mace. Christina, oh, come on, you got to stand up. I made Amy do it. I was going to have you guys come up front, but I figured, yeah. If you didn't know, there are different mediums that you can work in. You can work in clay, watercolors, photography, all kinds of. Christina's medium of choice and the one that she excels in, she's probably going to hate me for saying this, is cardboard. Are you? The things that she can make out of cardboard is amazing. So we said we want to have a representation of all of the internet connections in the world. And so this is what she came up with. Not really. I was telling everybody earlier I would just spin any yarn, but the kids don't get jokes like that. But seriously, Christina, thank you. Over and over and over again, we abuse her, and we say, can you build this for us? And over and over and over again, she says, you bet. And she comes in selflessly and spends hours a lot of the times creating things for the church. How many of you went to the volunteer appreciation night? Some of you went to that? We had cactuses, and we had a big horseshoe, and she just goes on and on, and I could brag on her all night. And then there's Miss Sherry White. Miss Sherry White, you stand up. She got the wonderful opportunity of working with the worship team this time, and you know, it's a wonderful thing when you get to watch the kids lead worship and do such a wonderful job and harmonize and play instruments, and they are talented, and it's wonderful to see. And just happened to have a little card for you.
Aww, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies. We could not have done this weekend without you guys, and we really do appreciate it. So, I think I forgot to say that my name is Garen Taylor. I got so excited about the kids and what they've done. I know, right? But you know what? Even when I say it or when people read it, people still don't know what my name is, so I have to say it. It's Garen. And I get to be the family pastor here, and just excited tonight to bring the word to you. As Gene and Christy are gone every single weekend, if you're new with us, our lead pastor is gone on sabbatical right now. And each weekend we are having different speakers. Of course, tonight is the next gen service. Really excited though, even with the next two weekends, that we're going to continue after tonight with the book of Romans, and we'll pick that back up and get going with it again. And we have two pastors coming over from the Post Falls Church who are each going to take their turn at ministering to you. And that's no light thing. As we saw last week with Brad, one of our elders, hopefully you guys got to come here for that, and suffer through his message. Oh, good. No, it was a good message, wasn't it? He did a good job, especially for the fact that it was his first time preaching. And you guys are always very gracious to everybody who stands up here, from adult to the youth. But tonight, we are going to step away from Romans. We're going to take a break, and we are going to talk about kids being on mission. As you know, I work with the kids in the church, and I have a pop quiz. If I have talked to you about this, you're not allowed to answer. Okay? What's Sunday? Mother's Day. Who preached last Mother's Day? Garen did. What did Garen preach on? Stuff. Stuff. Ooh, Jesus. I have to admit, I didn't remember this until I was going back to look at my preaching notes from previous times that I was had preached. And I preached Mother's Day last year. I'm beginning to think Gene has something against moms. He's avoiding you guys. I preached on Moms on Mission. There seems to be a reoccurring theme every time I get up here and preach that God keeps having me come back to, and it seems to be missions. And I have to be honest, it's not something that I keep choosing to do. And I got this chosen for me tonight, and I don't think when the topic was chosen, anybody realized, because I only preach every few months, of what I have preached on the bulk of the time. Maybe it's because I have a little bit of background in traveling and being around missionaries so much and interacting with them. I don't know, but we're going to use a little bit of my experience tonight in that to go through this, and I get the opportunity to have another one of the youth work with me tonight. So later on, we're going to have Hannah Woolman come up and share a little bit with you. Yeah, that's exciting. So pull out your notes. We are going to dive in and get your Bibles out. We have a long verse to read tonight, and this one is like foundational. This is one that we should be looking forward to. This is one that, I don't know, whenever you open up the book of Revelation, you're like, man, is this going to hurt? Or am I scared? What's going to happen? But it really is us getting to learn what God is getting ready to do in this world. So much of the Bible is what he has already done. We get to jump into the book of Revelation, and we get to take a look at what is coming. So we're going to go to chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading it out of the NLT. If you guys haven't heard before, that's the Nancy L. Taylor version. Well, people like reading out of the NIV, the North Idaho version, but I prefer the NLT. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be... Yeah, oh, I am? Yeah, I am? Okay. Thanks for the vote of confidence, Casey. I work with him every day. He's got my back. Now, in this scripture, we're going to be taking a look at an event that's going to happen that has already been prophesied by John. And he's talking about a major event that's going to happen. So let's dive in. Chapter 5. Hopefully I've babbled enough to let you get your Bibles open and get there. Read along with me because it's a long one. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?" That was my kind of loud voice. But I was trying to be nice to Ryan and not peek out the microphone. But no one in the heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. Every part, it says. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which all the prayers of God's people, and they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood was ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. What a picture to be able to see something that nobody else can do. Not above the earth, not on the earth, not under the earth, not in the sea. And we get to see a clear picture of Jesus coming and opening that scroll. Now, there's all kinds of different thoughts that we can learn and gain from this passage. But one of the things that I want to bring out of it is the fact that God is in control. Nobody else. Nobody else gets to wield his power. Nobody else can create. Nobody else can do what he can do. And so over and over and over again tonight, I want to come back to the fact that God is in charge. But do you know that we get to make choices while we are here on this earth? And those choices impact others. What we do, what we say, matters. Because sometimes I hear, myself included, thinking, saying, I guess I don't hear what people are thinking, "You know what? I think I'll take a break today. Be no big deal if I don't pursue Jesus today. I'm doing it the other 364 days of the year. Why can't I take a break?" God doesn't want a relationship like that. He wants a relationship from us that we are engaged all the time, that we are committed to him all the time. So tonight, once again, if you'll look at your bulletin, I'm going to be going over four main points. I'm going to be talking to you about local ministry and why that is important. I can't gloss over that. But then we're also going to talk about foreign ministry all over the globe. What does that look like and why we are failing at it? Well, that's no fun to hear. Something we could definitely do better at. Then the third point is, I'm going to be talking directly to you parents. But it's not just about the parents, it's also about the church body. How we choose to interact with our children for them to be on mission for Christ. And finally, the fourth point I'd like to touch on is the pastors of every church have a job to do. And we have to feel the weight of that job. That includes equipping people to be on mission. And also the church. The family. We all need to realize what is at stake. Pastors love the local mission. I think because it's easier. It's close. I can see it. I can touch it. I can engage with it. And yet, aren't we constantly saying, not by sight we should be doing things, but we should be doing things by faith. And it's kind of ironic that as soon as we get to interacting with the people around us, we want to be able to be face-to-face with them. We don't want to necessarily go off and do something that's different or scary. But God is in control. What is God in control of? God is in control of creation, and only God. God is in control of salvation. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. He's in control of that too. God is in control of missions, ministry, service. He's even in control of the way that we share that message. How many people in this room have ever prayed, Father God, could you send your Holy Spirit to me right now to give me the words to speak to this person that you have put in front of me? He controls that too. So let's break these down a little bit farther. With the first point, local ministry. It is totally necessary. I was afraid that if I didn't hit this point tonight, that you would go away and you would think that all I cared about was the global mission. We have to be involved here. We have to be engaged. That's, once again, I've preached on this before. That's why we have the food room. That's why we have our outreach ministries. That's why we participate in Dare to Imagine. It's not because they're great people. They are. But it's because we want to engage the people around us and let them know what the good news is. In our church, we take pride in the fact that it starts in kids' ministry for us. That we have a great ability to impact a child's life, to help support the parents. But it does need to be a symbiotic relationship. And tonight, I'm going to hit the parents a little bit hard, so don't hate on me too much. But you have a job to do. God has called you to that job. He has blessed you with children. And it's a great responsibility. Beyond kids' ministry, we get to interact with them during the middle school and high school years in the youth group. And as many of you know, right now, we're dealing with some tough issues with the kids. We're dealing with the issue of purity and decisions that they have to make right now. And then you guys remember when you were teenagers how hard that was, how hard middle school was. And I'll jump back a few more years and say junior high. Completely different worlds, right? And then finally, we get to interact within the church body. So let me ask you a question. Let me get rid of that before I throw it down. When does a student become a part of the body of the church? Okay, I heard birth. Any other thoughts or ideas? Age of accountability? What's that? When he starts to bleed. I don't know exactly what you mean by that, but believe. I was like, bleed, what? When he starts to believe, okay? That's true. Yes, I see some other hands. When they accept Jesus, I think that's kind of where, when I asked this question, where I landed with what Johnny said, when they start to believe, when they accept Jesus, and that's a different age for everyone. And there's also another step of being part of your church, and that is being committed to it and even going through like our 101 class, becoming a member of the church. I was reading on this topic, and how many people went to care group last week? They went to their care group, and they read the little passage about football. Yeah? Okay. Only one person. I know you did, Don. You switched ours to the Seahawks. It was awesome. Not everybody in our group thought so, but I did. Well, let me read you another passage, another variation of this. By becoming a member of your church, you are identifying with a group of believers, and you are becoming part of the team. We say that all the time. Go to 101 and figure out or learn how to become part of the team. If you were going to go to a football game, you would notice a difference between those who are mere spectators and onlookers and those who are really members of the team. A member of the team is proud to be on the team. I am a member of the Seattle Seahawks. Or put in your team's name. I know there's a lot of Arizona and Green Bay fans in this room, and there's others too. I wear the uniform. I'm proud to be a member of this team. They don't take it lightly. They proclaim it to the people around them. They want people to know what team they are on. Have you ever felt ashamed of somebody asking you, are you a Christian? Well, I hope that you can say no, but I know that there's times in our life when we don't go out of our way to proclaim it either. Maybe it just becomes an omission. So, identification. Membership in a local church means commitment. Sadly, we are living in a day when very few people are committed to much of anything. Students may not be committed to their studies. Many citizens are not committed to their country. And they do very little to make their country better. And sometimes do very much to make their country worse. Working people are not committed to doing a good job at their work. And many only care about making money. And they often do a very poor job while they're at it. Many would rather loaf around, sit around, than work hard. Real commitment is a rare thing today. It is one thing to visit a church or to attend the services at a church, but it is another thing to be committed to that church. I am a part of this church, and therefore I am committed to it. As a church member, I have certain responsibilities that I must faithfully carry out. An example of that came last week when we saw Kathy Leonard stand up here, not necessarily wanting to, but faithfully doing so no matter what she thought she should be doing. She knew that that's what God wanted her to do. She was committed. And she's committed to the mission of compassion and kids being helped around the world. Number three, membership in a local church means service. I wrote this one out and I talked to it with Richard and I said, I'm afraid that if I say this, people are going to hear me say, through service, you will get to heaven. And that is not it, right? But does that mean that we should not be in service? A healthy member is a sharing member. And sharing of all kinds of things. Some people come to church because of what they get. Good teaching. The blessings of being with Christians. But a committed member comes to church not only to get, but to give. Not just to be ministered to, but also to minister. Not just to be served, but to serve. And notice I didn't say that the minister or the pastor is the one doing all of it. When you walk in those doors, you should be expecting the ability to be able to minister to one another. When you stand in the back and you talk to one another, you are taking time to be in relationship with one another and to minister with one another. Relationship. So local ministry matters. But the global missions matter too. There are churches that I would say take this on a little bit more strongly than our church does. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't increase our knowledge and understanding of what it takes to go outside of this little valley called the Silver Valley to reach the world. Because I sure wish the gospel said, cover the Silver Valley, you're good. Well, I know we have a long road ahead of us there, but only with God, right? The global missions are greatly neglected, but God is in control. Remember I said that. There are 2 billion unreached people. What does unreached mean? It means they have never heard the gospel. They don't even know what the gospel is. They don't know what the good news is. They don't know who Jesus is or what he could do for them. It's not even a glimmer of an idea to them because nobody has ever told them. They don't have a church. They don't have Bibles. They don't have the fundamental things that we have here in America to make it possible. 2 billion. Global missionary work is hard. As I've told you before, in my previous job, I got to travel the world. I was blessed in that. I got to see a lot of different places, but more importantly, I got to build relationships. I got to see different people groups. I got to see the struggles and sometimes, for a moment, walk beside them in their struggles. I had the opportunity to go to South Sudan, probably one of the hardest countries I've ever gone to visit. And I've been to some pretty hard countries. I've been in some remote places in the Philippines. I've been to Afghanistan numerous times, and I'm not saying they're not hard. But when I was in South Sudan, it was miserable. But part of it's perspective. Nancy, could you bring up that first picture for me? I did have the ability, the opportunity, to fly the plane that we were using to go in on our way into the small remote landing strip. So there's always something fun and good you can pull out of things that aren't always fun and good. But I also didn't fully know what I was getting myself into as we traveled into this remote section of South Sudan. It wasn't perfect. I had to sleep in a tent. The only time I had to sleep on the tent, on the floor, and it cooled down to 100 at night. Whew, that was relieving. Tell you what, the only thing that saved me that in those evenings was the fact that I packed a little battery-operated fan. And I was sweating so much that that was the only thing that was keeping me cool. I was drinking like in a crazy amount of water, like 64 ounces of water an hour. And with not a lot of details, there was no output going on. Nance, go ahead. Right next, that tent behind this was my tent. This was where we were directed to go if there was an attack from the air. And it had recently happened, and so it was a real possibility. I was very thankful that the time that I was there, that didn't happen, and I didn't have to get in that hole. That foxhole had a lot of trash in it, and I wasn't looking forward to getting into it. But then again, would you get in it if your life depended on it? You bet. Unexpected blessings as I'm on this trip is as we're getting ready to leave, they take us to a hotel. There is no electricity anywhere in this country. There's no power grid. Everything runs off generators, and they have a brand new swimming pool, and I can order pizza. Are you kidding me? Nancy, you can go to the next one. It's hot. It's miserable. And yet, I'm watching people in this country still strive to be in relationship with God. This is a picture that I took going down the street. I had no idea what he was doing or where he was going. I hope it was for something good. It was a hard place to be. It was a hard place to teach. And yet I watched over and over where the locals worked in that 125 degree heat, and it was like nothing to them. My point in all of this is that just because we think something is hard, that when God puts you into something, you have the ability to survive. You have the ability to be able to do it. And you find a way. And God finds a way all the time. We had limited materials and opportunity to be able to do our job there. We had limited time to be there. And I hope that the time that I spent there was that I did well, but hard conditions. We flew out of the dirt airstrip, and on the way home, my teaching partner got to fly the airplane. We didn't take off and land, by the way. So that part was great, and we land back at the Capitol, and we hear that 15 minutes after we took off, there was a massive battle over the airstrip that we took off from. And once again, I had to just say, Father, thank you for protecting me while I was there. I hope you continue to protect the people that are there. Because that mission that was there, we're feeding thousands of people, and yet they still were going to fight over things. They were going to fight over the people that were feeding them. Fight over the airstrip. It is a hard place to be, and this world is a hard place to live. We live in a sin-filled world. But we have to go to the hard places, and we have to do the hard things. It's not always easy. But God makes it possible. My third point tonight is that the parents in the room, guess what? God is in control. There was a moment recently where I was talking to a parent and I said, you know what, I'm not really happy about a decision that the kid made. And the parent said, you know what, they're in a place in their life where they're going to make the decision because they're old enough. And you can fight that battle if you want to, but I'm just happy that they're healthy and that they're okay and that they love Jesus. That's a pretty cool thing for a parent to say. Willing to let go and willing to allow, I don't know if allow is the right word, that it's okay for Jesus to be in control of their child's life. But we have a mission-minded problem because even from a young age, I don't think that we emphasize nearly enough the fact that we need to be on mission. We need to teach our children to be on mission for God here locally, and that it is also a possibility for them to be able to do it outside of what we know to be our reality here locally. Maybe that means somewhere else in the United States. Maybe that means outside of our borders, as scary as that is. But going back to what that parent said, God is in control, and I have to have faith in that and release my child to that if they decide to do that. Are you raising your children to be on mission to tell the good news locally and globally? That's one of my challenges to you parents tonight. We get sidetracked sometimes. So I'm going to tell you a little story that came out of Reader's Digest a number of years ago. A young boy asked his mother and grandmother to play with him in his new sandbox in the front yard. He equipped each of them with a shovel and a pail, which they promptly put to use at his request. As the two women became involved in conversation, they began to notice that people passing by seemed very interested in what they were doing. It was then that they realized that they had become so busy in talking, they had not noticed that the little boy had gone to the backyard to play, leaving them alone in the sandbox. It's easy at times, as time goes by, to lose your focus on what you're doing and why you're doing it. But if you forget what your purpose is, you can look awfully silly. It's not uncommon for churches to forget what their mission is and to get involved in all sorts of activities and programs that do not serve that mission. Thus, we must be clear about our mission as a church and how we are to fulfill it. Hanging on the wall, we have a mission statement, we have a vision statement. It's the easy thing to forget what we are about as a church. We are about telling people who Jesus is one person at a time, but doing it over and over again and making disciples so that that can be replicated, because we can't talk to everybody. Parents, that's part of your job to replicate that process with your children. And I apologize. I know sometimes I get preachy and I get talking down to people, and I don't mean to. It's just I'm passionate about this. You have an opportunity that I haven't even had an opportunity to do myself to someone that is my own child. But that's also why I constantly look for opportunities to pour into people's children. Why is my heart and why I chase after that. Even on the nights when I'm going, why am I here? And why do the kids keep coming back? I don't know. Come back next week. You might see a video of them getting smacked upside the head with an egg. It's great. So I want to pause for just a moment because I want to bring Hannah up. So Hannah, come on up. Hannah is going to take a moment and she's going to talk to you about a couple of different things. She's going to talk to you about her past. And also, well, this is kind of underneath there. curveball, Ryan, red one, where she's going. And I think that's vital with this talk of understanding as a parent, what can your child be thinking and doing and experience? Here's one example.
Okay, so as he's already said, I'm Hannah Woolman, but what you guys might not know is that I am an active part of two youth groups, which is one way. So yes, I got smacked upside with the head with an egg. And in Northwest Christian Teens, that meets every week. And something that Northwest Christian Teens is really focused on is being able to go out globally and to go on all these different mission trips. So this summer, I was able to go to Peru and build a church there, but that's actually not what I'm going to tell you about this right now. So, yeah, I'm a little nervous, so we'll see how this goes. So my very first mission trip outside of, you know, Pinehurst or Kellogg or anywhere like that was to the Tri-Cities in my eighth grade, so like 3 or 4 years ago. And so... something that we did there is we helped a woman by the name of Mary, who, you know, at first look, she dressed not so well, and she kind of smelled, but what, if you looked, what was underneath was that the reason she smelled and the reason why she didn't have a lot of money to give herself nice clothes is because she took in all these stray animals and fed them, and she was so caught up in that she forgot about herself. And so while we were there, we were able to paint her house and scrape it and clean it and stuff like that. But one of the most important things you can do, from what I've learned, is to talk to the people that you are serving. And that's usually what gets them connected to you the best. So we were talking to her. She told us this story about how one really hot summer day, she noticed that some of the kids in her neighborhood were really hot, and so she went out and bought them popsicles with what money she had. And so she tried giving the popsicles to them, but rather than being thankful or taking them, the parents came outside and yelled at her and cussed her out and threw the popsicles back at her. And it was just something that's really sad, but... what I see through this story is that even though she's looked down upon, even she's told us that even people from her church looked down at her, that she showed the love of God even when she wasn't popular, and is something that has still touched me to this day. Also, while we were working there, I realized that, you know, God was calling me to do this more often. And even in hard times in my life, I remember thinking, geez, I just need to go on some sort of mission trip or something, because that usually is what brings me back to God the best. So as I said just a couple of seconds ago, was that that was my first mission trip 3 or 4 years ago. And so now I am a senior in high school, which I think is pretty unbelievable. And so... there was one day that apparently my dad had been talking to a rep at a college, and they went to the hospital to talk about online classes or something, but I didn't know that. And so they called us and to sit with them. They called Haley and I to sit with them, and they're like, what do you think about Arizona? And I thought we were moving. Haley thought we were moving. She was like, no, I don't want to go there. I have my friends here. She was so scared. It was really funny. And I'm sitting there like, oh, my gosh. And so little did I know, it was actually about a college, about Grand Canyon University in Phoenix. And so I am actually going there now because they finally I have a future. They told us about what it was like there, and I went and visited, and I realized, you know, after I saw that there was a prayer circle right in the middle of a campus that for like a week-long prayer something or other, I realized that's where I wanted to go, because it's something that is important to me to have my focus around God, especially when I'm going to college, because I know people say that's a hard time and it's temptations and stuff like that. And so... I'm actually going to college to be a missionary later on in life. I'm majoring in Spanish, which I kind of got the idea from because I went to Peru and they spoke Spanish and I had no idea what they were saying. And I relied a lot on the translators. And so that's something, you know, I didn't know exactly what I was going to do because I'm not, I'm a little bit shy and I don't want to use my own words. So if I can translate the other ones, then it won't be as nerve-wracking. So that's something that I found that to be really cool. And I can probably pick up languages later on in life. But I'm also getting an emphasis in global ministry. So I hope to become a missionary and, you know, reach the world for Jesus one person at a time in my own way, along with hopefully other people. I don't want to be alone. Maybe I'll just be reaching myself. I think that's all. So thank you.
Thank you. Up here because I just wanted you to be able to see that it's possible for you to speak into your children. I wanted you to be able to see that by them being involved in life, they get to see what's possible. Sometimes they get to see the negative side of life and the hard side of life, but just like in Hannah's case, she got to look through that, through the lens of Jesus, and she got to see this woman for who she was. And I think over and over again, don't we see that in the Bible, that Jesus did that to everybody that he was around? And the fact that she's already decided that there is a goal that she wants to achieve and how precious that is. And over again, from a major serve project that she did here in the Valley to Peru to Tri-Cities, she went with me to Seattle. And everywhere she goes, she is the light of Jesus. So thank you, Hannah. Speaking of the Seattle trip, I want to take just a moment, and I want you to see some of what touched the heart of the kids who went on this trip to Seattle. So watch this video with me. Nancy and I and Larry and Margie were blessed to take 10 kids on that trip. And if Levi's statement on that video didn't make you want to cry, then his mom sitting down here crying was making me cry. Because that feeling of a parent, to know that your kid gets it, to know that they have taken that emotional step of not just saying it's about me, but there are other people around me and they matter. And once again, maybe only second to them accepting Jesus into their heart, that's a pretty awesome thing. That's a proud parent moment. A little window into what the kids of this church are seeing, thinking, and feeling. And you supported that. So I want to say thank you to that. As a pastor of this church and as the church body, we have to realize that God is in control. But there is a responsibility in that, especially with the pastors. And I mentioned to you that we need to feel the weight of that problem. We have a goal to achieve here locally, but I would love to see us be even more minded to help the people outside of these walls and outside of this valley. There are 6,000 people groups who are unreached. 6,000 different people groups. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We are to go everywhere, not just here. Isaiah 6:8 says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" A little bit of background on that scripture. There had been 52 years of reign of relative peace from King Uzziah of Judea, but he had died of leprosy. The same year Isaiah began his prophetic ministry. In a vision, Isaiah saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The Lord had a message to deliver to the nation of Judah, and he expresses his desire for a messenger in verse 8. Isaiah's exclamation, "Here I am, send me," marked the very beginning of his ministry. The priest was now a prophet, and the Lord's message for Judah eventually became the book of Isaiah. Before Isaiah could say, "Here I am, send me," he had a problem that had to be addressed. And we all have the same problem. Isaiah 6:5 describes how Isaiah was made aware of his own unworthiness. "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, standing in the Lord's presence." Isaiah is made painfully aware of his own sin, and he is broken by it, the same way that we should be broken by how unfit we are. Job and Peter were also confronted with like situations. When they were confronted with the presence of the Lord, God was preparing Isaiah for his cleansing and his commission. And later on, it goes to talk about that an angel touches a hot coal ember to his lips to cleanse them. My final thought and point here is that we are all unclean. We have to go to the Father and say, "God, you are in control, not me. Father, everything that I do is not always for you, but would you please forgive me of it, of my sins, and repent? Would you set me back on course? Would you get me going the direction that I need to be going? And oh, by the way, would you give me the words and the thoughts and the ideas to be able to impart into my children for them to chase after you and love you and also realize that it's not about them, but it's about those around them and it's about Jesus. Just a second, I'm going to have the Adventure Kids come up. So they're going to come up and they're going to lead us in our final song. We're going to have a little video and they're going to do some hand motions and I encourage you to follow along. You guys did a real good job last time we had our Next Gen service with this. The words will be up on the screen. It's probably going to be a song you don't know. That's okay. There's times in life when we don't always understand what's going on. And do you know it's also okay to praise Jesus in that moment? So, Adventure Kids, come on up here. They've been practicing, so I was told. And if not, Amy knows it all, right? Amy knows everything. So I'd like to ask you guys to stand with us. I was joking, Amy. And Nancy, when you're ready, sing along with us. Why don't you guys stay up here for just a minute? Just stay up here with me. Let me stand behind you so I'm not just standing in front of you. I want to thank you guys because, you know, moments like this matter in their life. For them to be able to stand in front of you and proclaim Jesus, to be able to sing and worship to Him matters. Let's pray. Father God, just keep moving us, sending us outside of these walls that we can proclaim that You are Lord, that the little ears would hear, that they would hear the truth and be able to say, I understand that Jesus matters, that He is Lord, and that I want to chase after Him. Father God, I thank You for everybody who participated to have this happen tonight, from the kids who were at the door greeting with a smile, handing out the bulletins, to the tithing and the communion, and to every person who was up on this stage singing and just declaring You are God through their talent that You gave them, Father, because You are in control. And Father, I also thank You for the parents that are sitting in this room that are speaking on a daily basis into their children. I see it, Father, and I'm thankful for that. Father God, I just pray that we have the strength to continue to fight this battle, this physical battle, this spiritual battle, and that we would have our young ones, as they grow old enough, to just pick up that sword and fight that battle also, God. Father God, we can't wait for You to come back, but until that moment, God, we are going to do what You've asked us to do, and we're going to tell the world. Father God, I just thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Your name, amen. Amen. May you be blessed, and tell a child that you love them on the way out and that they're doing a great job.